our attention to God's Word, would you turn in your copies to the book of Ruth? Ruth chapter 1, we will read verses 19 through 22. And as I'm taking smaller sections of the book of Ruth, I do so for a reason and a purpose. I'm following the markers in the text itself to give us the sections of text as we move along here in our sermon series. So, Ruth chapter 1, verses 19 through 22. Let's give attention to God's holy word. Now the two of them, that is Naomi and Ruth, went until they came to Bethlehem. And it happened, when they had come to Bethlehem, that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. We end our reading there. May God bless the reading of His Word. Well, now that I'm in the land of corn and soy here in Indiana, I've been lending my hand at farming. I've been doing my best. I've been trying to grow a crop, putting forth much effort for the past 3 years, laboring diligently, trying to grow grass in my front yard. It's been a hard going at it because I'm trying to grow the grass in the deep, rich Indiana clay. That is what my yard is completely composed of, clay. It was the final lot that was developed in our housing development, and so we got all the leftovers. They just pushed a whole bunch of junk there and made our lot of land, and so I'm growing grass in that. I've put forth much effort to planting afresh every spring, reseeding and overseeding in the fall, killing crabgrass, all kinds of different things. Well, on my way home from work one day this week, I pulled into our neighborhood and I noticed every single lawn in our neighborhood had different colored spray paint in the lawns. And I noticed miniature multicolored flags in all of the lawns as well. Flags that said gas line, electric line. And there was a sinking in my gut. And as I pulled into our driveway, I saw those same lines and those same mini flags in my yard, right in the area that I've been laboring so diligently over this grass. And I thought, oh no, the utility companies are going to tear up my yard, and they are, and they are going to destroy all of my efforts, and they are, and I'm going to have to start all over again. Well, my first reaction was, I'm going to protest. I'm going to picket. I'm going to do everything I can to stop this. This must not happen. But after I counseled my own heart and after I calmed down, my second interpretation of the situation was, well, after they bring in their heavy equipment and totally annihilate all of my efforts, maybe, just maybe, they'll come back in and they'll plant better grass and do a better job than even I've been able to do. And maybe it will work out for the better. Who knows? Well, in that attempt at a humorous illustration, I think that gives us a glimpse at two different interpretations to difficulties in our life. There's, of course, more than just two interpretations. But one interpretation, when we face difficulty, is the woe is me interpretation. I think that's often our knee-jerk reaction. That was mine. I have to stop this. Woe is me and my poor little lot of grass. But there's the other interpretation that is the positive, hopeful perspective. And those are the two different ways we can approach difficulty and hardship. And that is, in fact, the two different interpretations that we see in our passage tonight. Naomi has one interpretation. It is not the hopeful, positive interpretation. And the people of God and God Himself, we will see, has the other interpretation, the positive, hopeful interpretation of difficult situations. And it calls us, our text calls us, to look at our circumstances through the lens of a faithful, loving, sovereign God. And so, brothers and sisters, when you face trial and difficulty of every kind, look through the lens of your loving, gracious, Heavenly Father who is sovereign and in control of your circumstances. In other words, interpret your difficulties through faith in your gracious, sovereign Lord. Well, we will unpack that in three parts tonight. First, God's people's interpretation of Naomi's circumstances. Secondly, Naomi's interpretation of her circumstances. And then finally, God's commitment in the midst of Naomi's circumstances. Well, first, God's people's interpretation. In verse 19, we are met with a new scene. A new scene is set. It says, "Now the two of them, Ruth and Naomi, went until they came to Bethlehem." Now, you may be wondering why I'm taking a very small portion of each section as we move along through the book of Ruth. Well, it's because the sections are set out naturally in our text. We have a new scene beginning here. And then if you look at the end of verse 22, the part that I did not read tonight is the beginning of a new scene. "Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." So our text sets itself apart as a scene, really, like in a play. And this is the new scene. After they have been traveling from Moab, remember, of course, Naomi went silent at Ruth's commitment and confession and profession of faith. Ruth is going to be undaunted in her commitment to Yahweh and to Naomi. So she's silent in her travels, and they finally arrive back at Bethlehem. This is the location of God's people and Naomi's hometown. Now, it's not just a hometown. Remember that. And this period in God's people, and this setting and time period, a hometown is more than just the people you live with. It's also basically your church community whom you live with. And so Naomi and her family left her home, her village, her neighbors, and her church community and went and sought refuge in the enemies of God. She's been gone now for a decade, and she arrives unexpectedly by the town people. And what is their response? She left with a husband and two boys. She returns back with this strange Moabitess woman. And what does it say in verse 19? "All the city was excited." And it's a picture of the whole city rushing out to meet her. "Who is this? It's Naomi back again. She's been gone for 10 years. Here she is. Why does she have this strange woman with her? Where is your husband? Where's your boys?" You can imagine the excitement and the interest. Basically, the text in the Hebrew says that the whole town was buzzing. That's literally what it says. They are abuzz with excitement. Naomi's back! They want to go talk to her and find out what has happened over the past 10 years. Now, we've experienced this even in our church community, haven't we? People who've been involved with this church, intimately yoked amongst the family of God here, they leave for whatever reason, and they come back and visit. And what's our response as the people of God? We flock to them, and we ask them questions. How have you been? What's been new in your life? How's your family? How's your children? And depending upon their response, that dictates the nature of the reception, of course, but we always meet them with excitement and familiarity, and that's what's happening. At Naomi's appearance, they are abuzz. She's back. Our friend has returned. But as they look at her appearance, they begin to ask another question. She is downcast. She is missing her family, the large chunk of her family. And they ask the question at the end of verse 19, "Wait a minute, is this Naomi? Is this the same woman who departed from us? Is that really her?" Naomi, of course, means pleasant. That's what the name means. This pleasant one who has gone out from us. She has come back and she doesn't seem the same woman. What has happened? That's the question on their mind. Well, we'll find out in just a moment that Naomi is no longer pleasant. But before we transition to Naomi's interpretation of her circumstances, notice the Jewish people's interpretation, what they are communicating. They're glad to see her. Their friend who was lost is back. She was once lost. She is now found. She's home. She's where she belongs, amongst the people of God. It's similar to the prodigal son's return, isn't it? Remember when Jesus tells that parable, that narrative about the prodigal son. The father doesn't ask the prodigal son, "How have you been living? What have you been doing with your life?" No. He merely rejoices at his return. And that's the people's focus here. They're excited. They're celebrating. That's the lens through which they are viewing her circumstances, at least initially before they hear her response. They are the people of God rejoicing in her return as one of the people of God. One of their own has come back. Now, your outlook ought to be a positive one, regardless of your circumstances. Especially as your circumstances are used by God to draw you unto the Lord and draw you closer to the people of God. That's how the Lord uses your circumstances. He's even suffering, maybe even especially suffering and hardship. He uses them to draw you unto Himself and draw you into the people of God more so. And so your response should be a positive one. And just this past week, I was interacting with a brother about very trying circumstances he finds himself in. Circumstances that would even rattle the best of us. And his honest testimony again and again as I interacted with him was that of thankfulness that the Lord is drawing him closer to Himself. Thankfulness that God is drawing all people involved in the suffering and difficulty closer together. And appreciation for God's people and the sweetness of fellowship with God's saints. If it were only so for all of us, that we would respond in like manner when we face trials of many kind. Well, that's the people of God's initial interpretation. But then we are met with Naomi's interpretation. She weighs in and levels her thoughts. And it's not pretty, and it's certainly not hopeful, and it's certainly not positive. She begins in verse 20 by rebuking the town. Notice what she says in verse 20. "Do not call me Naomi. Don't call me Pleasant. That's not who I am. That's who I was. Don't call me a pleasant person. How dare you call me that? I am Mara. I am bitter." Now, as a brief aside, I knew a young lady growing up. Melissa and I had a friend. Her name was Mara. We thought it was a beautiful name, and that was before we understood the meaning of the name Mara. But not only did she have a terrible meaning for her name, she had a personality that lived up to the meaning of her name. But I would just say, be cautious about naming children. There's certainly something in God's economy of things in the importance of a name. That's I digress. But anyway, Naomi is saying, "Don't call me pleasant. Call me bitter. I went out full, and now I have come back empty." And when she says that, I went out full, she's not entirely seeing her circumstances beforehand very clearly. Why did she leave the promised land in the first place? Remember? There was a famine in the land. She didn't go out full. She went out empty, seeking for fullness in the wrong place. And she found merely only greater emptiness. But what is on Naomi's mind, most particularly when she says she went out full, is that she, not that she left hungry, she's referring to her husband and her children. And that is the be-all, end-all in Naomi's worldview. That is what is most important to her. "I went out with a husband, I went out with sons, and I've come back with none of them." You see, a husband in her day and age was present security, and a son was a future hope of provision. And now she had neither, and so she's hopeless. The pleasant one has come back bitter, the full one has returned empty, and she is utterly afflicted. Now, at this point, I would say there is absolutely no denying her affliction. And I'm not minimizing her affliction. She is truly afflicted. And this is a difficulty. This is a hardship. And nowhere in God's Word are we told to merely dismiss our trials and pretend like they're not a big deal. God doesn't say, just buck up and pretend like the pain doesn't hurt, and when you do it, then I will see you through the difficulty. He doesn't do that. God acknowledges His people's hurt and His people's affliction. That's why one of the reasons why He's given us the Psalms, a godly expression of our pain and anguish before the Lord, that we can cry out, not complaining and whining, but lamenting in a biblical way before the Lord and asking for help and provision. He knows our affliction. He doesn't minimize that, and I'm not either. But the problem is not Naomi's sorrow over her circumstances. It's with her interpretation of her circumstances. Who does she implicate in all of this? At whose feet does she lay the blame? Who is she casting all of the burden of her problems upon? She's accusing God. And notice what she says. She says in verse 20, "The Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me." She refers to Him as Almighty twice. Notice at the end of verse 21, "The Almighty has afflicted me." Here's what she is saying. The Sovereign One. He is Almighty. He is El Shaddai. He's in control of all things. The Almighty has done this to me. He is in absolute control and He has made me bitter. And then she uses God's personal name as if there's any doubt about who she's talking about. Yahweh, in verse 21, she says, "Yahweh has brought me home empty and Yahweh has testified against me." She is saying, God did this to me. He has betrayed me. Now, where do I get this idea that she is accusing Yahweh of betraying her? Well, she's using legal language, like a courtroom picture, when she says that Yahweh has testified against me. She's saying the one who should be defending me, the one who should be my support, the one who should testify in my favor, has betrayed me and stabbed me in the back, and He is the one who has testified against me. As though in a court of law, God Himself has betrayed me. He is in control. He has afflicted me. He has brought this misfortune upon me. It is all His fault. The one who should love me did this to me. Now let's be honest. God is the Almighty. He is in sovereign control over all of our circumstances. And He did bring this calamity upon Naomi. He did. But why? Did He bring it upon her to punish her and to bring His wrath and condemnation upon her? Or did He bring this upon her as fatherly discipline to call her back to Himself and to His people? You see the difference there? That is what He has done. This is a means of discipline, driving her back to Himself. And it is one thing to acknowledge difficulty. We can be in a difficult situation and say, you know, I don't know why the Lord has put me in this place right now, and it's really hard, but I'm trusting Him in it. We can acknowledge that. That is perfectly appropriate in a place of faith. It's another thing altogether to be angry toward God and bitter about our circumstances. So do we see a nuance then as far as the things that God brings into our life? He brings the circumstances to bear on our lives. And then how we respond to it is what determines whether or not we are sinning in the midst of that trial and difficulty. We don't have control over our circumstances many times, but we do have control over our attitudes and our response to hardship. And so how do you respond? I don't mean do you tend toward anger and bitterness toward the Lord, but do you tend toward anger and bitterness? When you face trials and hardships, is your tendency irritation, irritability, and negativity? If so, that's not the response that we ought to have. There's this pessimistic attitude, or there's the positive, hopeful, realistic attitude. One is godly and one is not. And so this issue of pessimism and negativity, let me be completely direct. It is sin. And if you are walking in bitterness in your circumstances, you are walking in sin. That is Naomi's response to her trials. But it doesn't end there on a note of Mara lashing out toward the Almighty. It ends on a different note. It ends on God's commitment to this woman. Notice again verse 22. The scene closes by bringing us back to Ruth. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. This is a hopeful note. This is a hint of what's to come. And there's this smattering throughout the book of Ruth. It's peppered throughout. All of these hopeful notes, these pictures of grace, all throughout. And this end is reminding us of the person who continues to travel with Naomi no matter where she goes, no matter how bitter and angry she is. It ends with a picture of Ruth. Here's this woman, this faithful woman, plodding along with her angry, embittered mother-in-law. And I would remind us that the only hope of Naomi's redemption at this point is a Gentile woman. Isn't that astounding? I think that is, again, that picture of Romans chapter 11, that it's true of our present circumstances as well. What is the hope of hardened, embittered Jews toward the Messiah? Their hope are the Gentiles who prick their heart and arouse them to jealousy that they might see the Messiah is the Christ. But it's intriguing here that Ruth, who has just professed faith in Yahweh, who has just said in no uncertain terms, God is my God, your God is my God forever, Naomi, and I will be with you till the day I die, and there will be nothing that separates us except our death. And now she hears from Naomi's very lips that that same God is wicked and has dealt with her horribly. That's a strong contrast between Ruth's faith and Naomi's interpretation of her circumstances. And it leaves us with this question through the rest of the book of Ruth. Who will influence whom? Will the negative woman influence the faithful Ruth? Or will Ruth's faith influence Naomi? But as we are left with this picture of Ruth, there's this tendency for us to want to shy away from Naomi, the main character. We want to hold her away from us because our natural tendency is to distance ourselves from angry, bitter people. Especially people who are angry at God and God's people, His warmly receiving, loving people. And yet here we see a faithful Gentile woman remaining with this angry, bitter woman no matter what. Now doesn't that elevate Ruth in our eyes, that she is committed to this miserable woman, despite the natural inclination and tendency to withdraw from her. And so then Ruth gives us the solution to dealing with angry, embittered people. Continued nearness and continuing to draw close to them regardless of their anger and sin, and regardless of the pain that it causes us. And there are people in our midst, there are people here tonight who are gifted in a special way by the Lord, who have a special measure of grace, of handling angry, bitter people with a special care and gentleness. You are able to press past the difficulty and the harm that it brings to you as you minister to them, in order to cling to the person despite their sin. And that's the picture of Ruth we have, but it would be nearsighted of us to merely shine the light on Ruth and to say, look at how great of a woman she is. That would be moralizing, especially if we just ended there. I think it's appropriate to highlight her faith and faithfulness. But who in this passage really is the one who is remaining faithful and committed to Naomi, this bitter one? Well, it's the Lord Himself, who throughout this book will continue to draw near to this woman, Naomi, for her good and for her redemption, despite the costliness to Him. Do you notice what happened here before the entire town of Bethlehem? What did Naomi just do? She maligned the name of the Lord. She drug His character through the dirt. And what was His response to her? Faithfulness, even in spite of that. And after all, isn't that the heart of the Redeemer? Isn't that what the Redeemer Himself did? Maligned for His people. His reputation made a public spectacle as He came to Bethlehem. And then He was maligned in order to pay for our sin and in order to draw near to us and redeem us. That's Christ's commitment to us. And there are some of you who find yourself in a situation where you're ministering to hurtful, angry, vicious people. They may be angry with the Lord. They may be angry with you. They may be angry with God's people. And if you find yourself in that situation, look to your Savior. Look to the Redeemer. What did He do? As He continued to be offended by us who were His enemies, He continued to press forward. He continued to draw near. He continued to wade in order to redeem us to Himself. That's God's commitment to you. That's the commitment of the Redeemer. Despite being at enmity with Him, He came and He drew near to us to redeem us. And that's the picture that we see of God being faithful to Naomi throughout this book. And we will continue to see that as we plod along in the book of Ruth. But in conclusion, I want you to think of someone whom you love and who you know is committed to your good. Think of someone who has demonstrated loyalty to you and faithfulness to you in your entire relationship with them. Now, have they ever done something to you where you initially thought it was very offensive? Your initial interpretation of them doing something to you was very offensive. How did you respond to that? They've demonstrated a life of loyalty to you. What was your response? Don't you give them the benefit of the doubt and go to them and ask them to explain it to you? If you don't do that, at least you should do that. Well, men and women, hasn't God earned the benefit of the doubt? Hasn't God demonstrated Himself to be faithful and loyal to us? And so when you find yourself in a circumstance where your initial response is to interpret it as hurtful and causing you to respond in anger and frustration and bitterness, shouldn't we instead give God the benefit of the doubt and believe that He is committed to our good and He is using those difficult circumstances for our blessing and benefit? And if we give Him the benefit of the doubt, it's not called giving Him the benefit of the doubt. It's called faith and trust. So men and women, if you find yourself in hardship and difficult circumstances, view that through faith in your Lord who has proved Himself gracious and loving and faithful to you time and time again. He's committed to your good, no matter what. Amen. Let's pray together.